Nick, I thought we was going to have to dismiss now. Brother Walker, thank you so much for that prayer. That was worth the trip right there, man, I'm going to tell you. Thank you so very, very much. It is my custom to pray before I preach, so if you all would bear with me for just a moment, I certainly want to do that. But before I do that, I just want to thank you all so very much as a congregation. Ladies, the food was excellent. I overate, so we might get done early. We'll just see what early's relative for me, right? Thank you so much, and I thank the elders for allowing me to come and speak. And I do consider this as a second home. I was telling some of the brethren there's only two or three places that I preach that I don't mind preaching away from Sitka. I love Sitka. That's my home, and it's where I became a Christian. It's where I've had the opportunity to preach for 12 years now. But there are places like Tresvant that I enjoy coming to visit, and it's like being at home, and I thank you all so very, very much. Let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this evening. Thank you for the dear ladies, Father, that have prepared the food, and Father, the men that encouraged them in that. We thank you so much, Father, for their contribution. Father, Lord, we are a blessed people, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations, Father, from day to day. And Father, even with the nation in turmoil, Father, we are still a blessed people because we're your people. Father, Lord, I ask you to bless us this evening as we study your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll take your word, that we will apply it to our lives, and that, Father, we'll be better servants of yours. You bless us all, Father. Bless me as a speaker. Help me to, Father, to speak forth your word in a way that would be easily understood, that it would be taken into the lives of the people, Father, that hear your word and that they would be doers of your word. Lord, bless all of us, and it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we were going to talk about the love of God. That was the topic that I was given, and I said, okay, I can speak on that, and the more that I thought about it, the more that I mulled it over, when we talk about the love of God, it's manifest in so many different ways, but surely it's manifested in the love that God had for us in the giving of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, taking in that into account, I thought about why the Master had to give his life, and I thought about the fact that, you know, God loves me and he loves you even when we were enemies. So that's what we want to talk about this evening. We're going to spend the time we have left this evening talking about forgiveness and the love that is manifest in forgiveness. God, certainly God's forgiveness of our sins and allowing us to be called the children of God. And that, of course, is an example for all of us. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do they not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we read that text, it's hard for us. How many of y'all have ever heard that saying, hey, you know, just turn the other cheek? That's a hard thing to do, an extremely hard thing to do. A long time ago, I decided in my preaching that I wanted my preaching to be something that was practical, something that we could use, something that people could take away. I didn't want it to be high theological language. I wanted it to be something that I can understand, that I can put into my life in daily practice. And I hope that's what we achieve here this evening. You know, there are people who feel justified in hating their enemies. I mean, you look around the nation today, and I was telling one of our brothers earlier this evening that, you know, it's kind of fortuitous that the nation is in the turmoil that it's in right now, because this is vitally important. This is information that we can all use, that we can all make part of our lives. People want to feel justified in their anger. They want to feel justified in their hatred. And sometimes it's a matter of, hey, I'm proud. And I have pride, and you've damaged my pride, so I'm justified in being angry at you. I'm justified in hating you. Sometimes it's a matter of, hey, I would not have respect for myself if I didn't take a stance against you and be angry at you and hate you. I couldn't look at myself in the mirror if I did not do that. Some people, especially we're talking about Americans, feel like that we've given up a God-given right to be angry. We got a right to be angry. We got a right. It's America. We've got a right to be angry at anything and everything that we so choose. And so people take that anger and they hang on to it. In some cases, they feel like that hating their enemies makes them more righteous in the eyes of God. Some of them would even take Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Do I not hate those who hate thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred." But they neglect to understand that God, and we often use this phraseology, God does not hate the person. He hates the wrongdoing, the evil, the sin that is in that person's life. And God, as we're going to find out in just a few minutes when we talk about 2 Peter, He does not want us to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's the love of God. Even you can pick the most hateful person that you could ever imagine, and God wants that person to come to repentance. Now, you can say, oh, I can think of some really ugly, hateful people. Look in the mirror when you get home. Look in the mirror. Because God wants you to come to repentance. You might think, I got it all together. There's nothing wrong with me. You need to take note of the fact that as good as you are, your righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah talks. It's as filthy rags before the Father. You can never say, oh, I'm so good. I'm such a great person. You can never say that in front of our Lord and Savior. You cannot say it in front of the Father. Some people think that, okay, I can hate and I can get forgiveness for it, but I want to share some things with you tonight. And here's the thing. Because with all of this idea and all of this concept that we can do this, when we truly look at the teachings of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the Master says, uh-uh. No. You are not to hate your enemy. And we don't want to acknowledge that part. We're looking, it's like, look right here, and you're doing this. You ever have a child, and you're trying to help them see something that they've done wrong, and the kid's doing this, and you're trying to get them to look, and the eyes are rolling around in their head to keep from looking at the wrong that has been done? That's the way we are with the Father. And the Savior says, I want you to look at this. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. That hating your enemies and loving your neighbors, that's not right. That's not right. That's just a saying that someone came up with. I want to tell you what you should do. He says, I tell you in verse 44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why in the round world would I want to pray for my enemies? Why in the round world would I want to be nice to the people that are being mean to me? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, you see, it doesn't have to make sense to you. It makes sense because the Master said that's what we're to do. Look with me over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. You all know these verses. You know this story. I alluded to this past week at Sitka as well, because in this, I'm like you all. I grew up singing this song, The Wise Man Built His House. And, you know, it's like, okay, that's a cool song. But there's some critical teaching right here. Something that we really need to have that laser vision in on. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Jesus has just done some serious teaching. He's talked about judging. Or not judging. He's talked about just all kinds of things that are very hard for us not to do. And then he comes back and he's told us what you need to do. And then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He's talking to us, brethren. He's talking to his disciples, those who follow him, and he says, look, I've given you some really heavy information here, and you need to do it. I don't want to do it, Lord. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. Why should I do that? Because I'm the master, and I've told you to. I've told you to. All I have to know is this is what the master wants. And that immediately draws me in to say, how can I be obedient to the master? Right? It's about obedience. It's about obedience as we become Christians, when we see the scriptures and we see that that we have to believe. According to Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, we know we have to believe. We understand that we have to repent to turn away from our sin. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, we know we have to repent. It's an instruction. It's obedience. We know that we have to make our stand with Christ Jesus, right? According to Matthew chapter 10, around verse 35 and following, we know we make our stand with Christ. He stands before the Father for us. And that's something we do continuously, not just one time, as we become Christians, as we move toward becoming Christians. And we know that obedience, that obedience is completed as we go into the water, are baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. We come out a brand new creature. Why do we do that? Obedience. The master said to do it. That's what we do. And for us as Christians, the master tells us, you love your enemies. You pray for those who are despitefully using. You bless them. Wow. Gee, I wonder what would have happened in Virginia if we had done that. I didn't see it happening, but what if? What if as a nation we could do this in so many different levels? Would we not come together as a nation? Brother, I appreciate that prayer that we want to be a godly nation, but if we're going to be a godly nation, we better learn this lesson right here. And this is a tough one. This is such a tough lesson. Listen, y'all, I go back and forth. I'm on that book of faith, and I'm looking, and I'm like, got there, right? I'm looking at this, and I'm like, okay, I see all this hate out there, and I'm going to tell them, look, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that we're supposed to focus on the things that are lovely, honest, and good report. And then I post this and say, the master wants us to be forgiven. And then I watch the news, and I go, I don't know, this is so frustrating. And then I feel bad because I'm like, you missed it, Bloodworth, come on. You were just talking about it. The master understands that this is difficult for us, but it's his way. It's his way. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 talks about the fact that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God understands things that we just can't see. You know, you've heard this phraseology, by the way. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Does anybody know where that's found? Anybody know where that's found? We quote it often, and you guys go, oh no, I didn't know that's going to be a quiz, Scott. You should have told me, man. It's in Romans chapter 12. And we think, oh yeah, that's right. Paul talked about that. Somebody else talked about that because Paul was quoting from Proverbs. It's a direct quote from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 25, 21 and 22. It's like, wow. You know, I didn't know that. I looked at that and I was like, wow, I didn't catch that. Why? Why should I love my enemies? Okay, here's the, I guess you could say, the practicality or the of the lesson, the application of the lesson, okay? Why should I? I should love my enemies because it's in my own best interest to do so. Well, certainly it is, Scott, because you don't want the Savior mad at you. Well, most certainly that. But it also serves me in this life. It's good for my body. It's good for my body if I can forgive. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, and he's preaching basically this same sermon here. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Oh, well, that changes things. I get something for this? I get some return for loving my enemies? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. See, the reward that you have is basically, it's for your health. One resource has said that, you know, people that are unforgiving tend to have a higher rate of divorce. Go figure that one out. I'll never forgive you for burning that meatloaf. Bam. I don't do that to my wife. My wife always tells me, you go to sleep before I do. Just remember that. So I'm nice. People who don't forgive have a higher rate of divorce. People who don't forgive experience more stress. Don't go to sleep before your wife if you're not going to forgive her for some things, for burning the meatloaf. They tend to have more depression. You know why they have more depression? Because unforgiving people are very unkind people. They don't like people. They don't want to be around people. And they'll tell you about everybody that they're holding a grudge against. Let me tell you what that guy did. When did he do that? 37 and a half years ago. He left a 10-cent tip on my table. That's it. I'll never forgive him. How's your life been going for you? Well, I got 16 divorces. Blah, 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 blah. Hello? It's not good for us to do that. We have that stress. We have that depression. Certainly, if you go to the hospital, some of you all are doctors and nurses and all of this kind of stuff. You know that as you have a very hateful, unforgiving spirit, it's bad for your heart. I mean, what else can you say? That's just the physical blessings that we give of being forgiving. We tend to suffer less from depression. Happy people, forgiving people who have a forgiving attitude are generally fun to be around. Why? Because you can do something stupid to them and irritate them. They go, oh, that's okay, I forgive you. That's a funny thing. We're going to remember that 30 years from now, right, Mark? Mark's mother tried to poison me. Now we laugh about it. And it's always the story that we tell when we get together. Hey, remember when you ate my mom's casserole and you almost died? That was hilarious. No. We laughed about the fact that I was hanging out of the car. Ugh, it was bad. Anyway, sorry, I digress. It's good for you to have a forgiving attitude because people like to be around you. And you can have a calming effect. And that's what the Master wants. I was on the phone to some friends in Memphis last night, and they're very upset over everything that's going on. They're very proud of who they are, kind of fit in this first category. And I shared with them scripture, and I said, look, this is what the Master, in fact, they got part of the lesson tonight. I said, this is what the Master desires us to do. We are Christians first. American comes down the list from that. We are Christians first. What does the Master want us to do? How does the Master want us to respond, to react to these things? And if we respond the way the Master desires us to, even though it cuts against our grain as people, as Americans, we got the right to. We are servants of the Master. The Master's the one who directs us, not the Constitution of the United States. The Master. And we need to remember that. And yes, you can point it to preacher too, because the preacher needs to remember that very same thing. So you're going to be rewarded physically. You're certainly going to be rewarded spiritually, because you're going to feel better. You're going to have a better relationship with the Father. Jesus teaches me that if I love my enemies, I'm not going to be like the pagans. I like that word, pagans. When I was a youth minister, I used to call the kids pagans. I said, hey, come here, you little pagan. And I go, why do you call me a pagan? Well, because you worship anything and everything. I mean, you've got a cell phone, you're worshiping that, you're worshiping this TV show, that, you're a pagan. Okay. If we respond the way that the master wants us to respond, we're not going to be like the world around us. That's what sets us apart. We look at all the hate and stuff that's going on around us, and when we shine, you stole my lesson, brother. Well, I thought, man, I'm just going to let him preach. We're like that city set on a hill. We give light and people are drawn to that city. We will shine like stars. When we do that, that separates us away from the world. When we act like an idiot, I'm sorry, we're in the enemy's camp. Think about this. How did you act? Who did you belong to before you were a Christian? Who? This is the audience participation. Make sure you're awake. Who do we belong to? The adversary. The adversary, the devil, Satan, however you want to say it. That's who we belong to. And Satan is the father of hate. He's the father of accusation. He's the father of lies. All of those things belong in his camp. Now, you're baptized into Christ. You come up a brand new creature. You are a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Lord God Almighty. What does he say we need to do? Love. Forgive. Because when we do that, we're not acting like the pagans. See, when we have this attitude of hate and anger and frustration and holding a grudge, we're acting just like the enemy. We act just like the enemy. God says, I don't want that. Christ says, I don't want that for you. Jesus says, do not be like that. He says, I called you to be people of love. Well, love doesn't work. That's one of the scariest things I saw as I was looking through the news. Somebody says, love does not work, hate triumphs. And I'm thinking, whoa. Which camp are you in? We have to have the trust and the faith to look at what God has done for us. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says that I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, and we all know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We know the fruit of the Spirit, but if you look up above that, you see the works of the flesh, and that is that division of camp that I talked about. Up above, you have the works of the flesh. This is what the enemy does. This is what we do. This is how we know that we're not in the enemy's camp, that the Spirit dwells in us. Because if you look at that list up above, you're going to find hatred, you're going to find dissension, you're going to find envy, you're going to find rage, you're going to find selfish ambition, you're going to find all these things that we see going on in the world around us. Jesus teaches me that if I love my enemies, I'm not going to be like the pagans. Here's the whole thing, though, in a nutshell. We should love our enemies because that proves that we are children of the Most High God. And that's the love of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, you flip back over there. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God loves his enemies. Does God have enemies? Does God have enemies? Yes, he does. He sure does. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, around verse 10, you're going to see. In fact, let's just flip over. I'm going to go with you on that. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Let's flip over there and see what it says. Romans 5, 10. Because I want to read it in context, at least best I can, in the short time we have. For if when we were enemies, who's God's enemies? We were God's enemies. And see, when we have the attitude, okay, let's just read. I better stop right there. He says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. We were lost. But God loved us. God loves us. I was an enemy of God. I was in the enemy's camp. And because the Father practiced what he's preaching here, I'm a Christian today. I'm a son, a child of God. And that came as a result of God's love, God's forgiveness. What did God have to forgive me of? Oh, Scott, you had all this sin going on in your life. Well, I was a pretty good guy. I got into trouble when I was in high school just a little bit. I was a pretty good guy. I crucified the Son of God. I was the cause. I'm part of the cause he was there. You're part of the cause he was there. And the master, as he hung on that cross, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. Now, he was talking to the group that was there that they would have the opportunity of forgiveness. And he says the same thing for us. Even though we struggle with hatred and anger and frustration, God says, I still love you. And I love those people that you're angry at. And if you will remember the love that I have for you when you were enemies, and I gave my son for you, I gave my son for them also. And I brought the message to you. Carry the message to them. That's the love of God. God loves me in spite of who I am. We were the objects of God's wrath. Think about that for a minute. God looked at us and was like, that sin that you're burrowed down in makes me sick. Why do you do that? Why do you turn your back on what I have prepared for you? If God didn't demonstrate that love for us, we surely all would have gone to hell. And this is where I've talked about over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He is patient with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. That's the love of God. And if I am called a child of the Son of God, or a child, a son of God, a child of God, then I'm going to exhibit these traits of my Father. Now here's the big one. If we don't learn to forgive the people around us, to forgive our enemies, we become like our enemies, and we bring shame and embarrassment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. When I was a young Christian, I used to hear this. You don't want to bring reproach on the church, do you? What you have done is brought reproach on the church. And that's well and good. But when it really comes home to me, Jesus is ashamed. How could you call yourself a child and identify as a child of God, yet hate your enemy and espouse that hatred? You surely have brought reproach on Christ. We need to be mindful of that, brethren. We need to be mindful of the impact that we have on the world around us. That's all well and good, Scott, but that's a hard thing to do. Yes, it is. Enemies are our enemies because they have hurt us. And when we get hurt, we want to strike back. It's our nature. But as children of God, we have a new nature. As we grow as Christians, that new nature begins to take hold. And the things and how I want to respond, I no longer respond in that way because I understand and I know this is how the Father would respond. This is how I should respond. And it becomes almost, and it does actually, second nature to us. It replaces that nature. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. transform? How do I renew my mind? Right here. How many of y'all have cell phones? Raise your hands. Y'all got cell phones? What's the first thing you do in the morning if you got that cell phone on your bedside table? You don't have to answer. Just think about that. Do you go for the Bible program? Do you go for the Yahoo News? Do you go for Twitter? Do you go to some political station? Go for the Word of God, friend. Because that's what's going to get you through the day. That's what's going to fortify your soul. That's what's going to help you be able to deal when you get to work and somebody says, did you see what was on CNN this morning? I pray with a group of people every morning. Upstairs, it's a group of environmental service workers there at the hospital. And I walk in every morning and this is what I do, okay? This is the door. Right there is the TV. I walk in and go, click. All right, y'all. Let's read some scripture and then we'll have a prayer. Because we're polluting our mind with all of this stuff. And right here is the love of God. The love of God. God knows. He knows how deep that hurt and that pain can go. And he calls you and I to be able to go farther than what mortal man can do. You can say, I just can't do it. And I talked about this to my Sunday school class. I can't do that. It's so hard for me to forgive. I just can't do it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Are you saying Christ can't do what I'm asking you to do? What he says to do? As much as lieth in you, Paul says, you be at peace with all men. Well, I'll tell you, they ain't much lying to me anymore. They've really pushed me to the limit now. Really? Does Christ dwell in you? You got a whole lot of room left to endure. Church, I'm telling you, this world does not need someone to argue with them. They need someone to show them how much God loves them in spite of who they are. In spite of who they are. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he knew everything about her. When Jesus had his feet washed with the questionable woman, by the questionable woman, he took the time to love them in spite of who they were. He corrected them. He let them know that I am fully aware of who you are. But he demonstrated love. And that's what we need to do to the world around us. You might be here this evening. You might say, Scott, I have messed up totally. I don't see how in a round world God could love me. I've really blown it. As long as you have breath in your life, as long as you have breath in your body, and you ask God to forgive you, as a child of God, to forgive you. Scripture says, John writes in 1 John, that is, confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Tomorrow's a new day. Tonight can be a new night for you. You may have struggled with this and you may have let the anger and frustration and the hatred really boil you down to where you're just an impossible person. You can make all of that clean this evening as a child of God if you remember that if you ask Christ to forgive you, and God to forgive you these things in the name of Christ, that blood of Christ will cleanse you, and you can have a brand new start as a child of God. If you're here tonight, you need to understand that unless you have been obedient, as we've talked about on the front of the sermon, unless that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unless you've repented, that you've made that confession of Christ Jesus, unless you've been born again through that water, if that has not happened, you don't have that privilege. But there's nothing stopping you tonight from having that. Christ is there for you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what ugly, hateful things you have done. Forgiveness is there for the taking tonight if you would come to him in obedience. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand this day?
Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. with the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love. Still heed a call today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all the pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love.